Now, friends, we've come to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And we've come here to, frankly, a very interesting vision. We have the vision of a lampstand and two olive trees. And this is quite a remarkable vision that's given to us here. Now, as we get into this chapter, I'm sure by now, many of you who are following us in this study, that you have discovered that these very remarkable visions that have already been given to us, and now we actually come to what I've labeled the seventh one. We had the riders under the myrtle trees, the four horns, the four smiths or carpenters, and the man with the measuring line, and Joshua and Satan, and then the branch and the stone with seven eyes in it, and then the lampstand and two olive trees is the one that we come to now in chapter 4. So that we've had several rather remarkable visions here. But by now I'm sure that you're beginning to see that a story is being unfolded to us here, and that it is a rather remarkable story, by the way, that we have seen at the very beginning. Those first few visions showed that God was delivering his people out of the slavery and oppression of Babylon, and that he was bringing them back there to the land, and that was a great comfort to those people in Zechariah's day. But it also looked on down to the end times, when again they'll be scattered throughout the world as they are today, and that they are finally to be regathered in that land when the Lord Jesus brings them into that land. We saw last time a very important vision, and that was this man that was the high priest. Joshua was his name. He had on dirty garments, and immediately Satan could challenge him, and he had to have his garments changed. He had to have that which was white and that which was clean put upon him. Well, that immediately tells out the story that these people are brought back to the land for a purpose, but they can't be used in their sin. They will have to be clean, and they can't clean themselves, and religion can't clean them. And therefore, there has to be cleansing coming from the outside. And that cleansing, of course, as Isaiah had put it, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And Joshua had his garments changed. He couldn't stand in his own righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. So you and I have to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and that is spotless. That will enable us to stand before God, and that would enable Joshua as the high priest to serve God, you see. Now he is made inwardly ready for service. There must be that cleansing which actually is salvation. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, not with silver and gold, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the way that you and I are redeemed before God today. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so this man was cleansed. And somebody says, then he's ready for service. Not quite. We come now to this vision of the golden lampstand. And this is going to show how he is to fulfill the office, not by his own power at all, but by the power of the Spirit of God, and that he can then become the light of the world, and this nation can become the light of the world. And today we are told that the church is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus said to his own, "Ye are the light of the world." He came as the light of the world, but he's left But the church can't do it with its own power. There has been an energy shortage in the church for a long time. And we need to have direct contact with the supply of oil. There's been a shortage of oil today. Well, this is a remarkable vision here. We have the golden lampstand and pipes coming right from the oil well, from the two olive trees, and they're pouring oil into it all the time. The middleman has been cut out of this. There's no rationing of it. There is a generous supply of oil that is given, and there's no such thing as an energy shortage. They ought not to be in the church today, but the church has become rather impotent and weak before the world. Why? Because of the fact that we are not going forth in the power of the Spirit of God. So that already before us, we have outlined a story, and the stepping stones of God's method of dealing with these people, and it puts a principle down, his method of dealing with us. And then it looks on down to the end of the age when these people will become, after the church is removed, the light of the world. And they can't do it in their own strength and power. Now, let's come, therefore, to the text and look at it. In verse 1, I read, "The angel who talked with me again and waked me as a man that is waken out of his sleep." And I must call your attention to this again, because it's always been assumed by people, even after they read all of these, that these were visions given to him in the night, and it meant that he dreamed these things. He didn't dream up a thing here. In fact, he is waked out of sleep, we're told. Wakened out of sleep. He had dropped off to sleep, because you see, he's already had 6 tremendous visions. And that's a pretty good night's work, by the way. And he was working the late shift and the swing shift and the night shift. In fact, he's working all of them. And it's time for him to have a little rest. So after he was given the 6th vision, he dozed off and went to sleep. And now the angel had to wake him up, because he's not going to be given this in a dream. He'll see every bit of it. And now we're told twice here, "And he waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." So he got this with his eyes wide open. Now will you notice verse 2? "And he said unto me, What seest thou?" What do you see now? "And I said, I have looked." So he used his eyes, you see. "I've looked, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and the 7 lamps on it, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top of it." Well, that is a remarkable vision. Now, the lampstand is familiar to us. It is one of the symbols of the nation Israel. There are many symbols of the nation that are used in Scripture. One, of course, is the burning bush that Moses saw. One is the vine. Isaiah develops that. And today, the Lord Jesus is that vine for the church. You are saved today not by belonging to a nation or belonging to a certain class group or going through a ritual or belonging to some religion or performing some religious ceremony. He is the genuine vine, and it means whether you're joined to Christ or not. Therefore, what does it mean to be saved today? It means to be in Christ. And you get in Christ by trusting him as your personal Savior. So that what we have here now is another symbol. And by the way, the olive tree is also used as the symbol of the nation in certain places. Paul uses it when he speaks in Romans about the cutting down of the wild olive tree and the other ones going to grow, and that olive tree is Israel. So that we have now the menorah, or the lampstand. And it's interesting that today the nation Israel in that land is using the menorah, the 7-forked lampstand that has the 7 lamps upon it. Now, it was one of the articles of furniture in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. And it was without doubt the most beautiful piece of furniture that adorned the tabernacle, and there were seven articles of furniture. It was made of solid gold, hand-wrought. Bezalel, the artisan, the very skilled artist, is the one who designed it, and it was a thing of beauty. It had seven branches, three going out on each side from the main stem, and then the main stem made seven branches, and on top it was like an open almond and a flower, and in that open flower there was placed the lamps. Now this was given to the great high priest. He had charge of the lampstand. He would light the lamps in the evening when they would camp on the wilderness march, and they were left on because he was continually putting oil in the lamps. And it was his business also to trim the wick and to see that they burned. And you have that same picture in the book of Revelation of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, walking in the midst of the lampstands, those seven churches. And he speaks again and again, "If you depart from me, I'll remove your lampstand." And he's done it. Those local churches in what is modern Turkey today, there's not a one of them in existence. He removed the lampstand, and there have been many churches since then that he's closed the door of that church. It's no longer an effective church when it's not giving out the Word of God. The light is not shining. Our Lord has a snuffer, and he just snuffs that out, by the way. And it was here a picture that the nation Israel would again become a witness for God in the world. But the interesting thing is that you have something that is very important. In fact, it's all important. It's the oil that's put in the lamp on top. Now, the lampstand speaks of Christ. The lamps with the oil in it speak of the Holy Spirit. I don't suppose that you have a better picture of the Holy Spirit than the oil that is there. It was Hengstenberg who made the statement. He says, "Oil is one of the most clearly defined symbols in the Bible." And he makes it clear that he understood it to mean the Holy Spirit. So that the oil is the Holy Spirit, and the light that's given out speaks of Christ. You see, frankly, what you have here is one of the most beautiful pictures that you have in the Bible of Christ. You remember he said that when he left, he'd send the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit came, he would not speak of himself, but he would take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Now look at the lampstand. The lampstand held up the lamps with the light in them. And the light, in turn, revealed the beauty and the glory of the lampstand. Just as the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but he reveals the glories and the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that these people are to witness to him and for him someday. And the popular symbol today is the menorah. You don't see the olive tree or the fig tree or the vine or anything else. But you do see the menorah. I was over there during their 25th anniversary, and you would see that menorah painted around in many different places. So that is the picture that's given to us here. Now, there is something new that's been added here in this vision that you don't have in the instructions for the building of the lampstand and the placing of it in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, is the fact that you have above it quite a reservoir or a tank for the gas, if you please. And then each lamp was connected with that. Then the thing that is new, verse 3, "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side of it." Now there were pipes that came out of the olive tree and poured its oil, that golden oil, into this tank. And then from the tank it went into the different separate lamps there. So this is something new that has been added. Now, the olive trees here are definitely the civil power and the religious power of that day. Zerubbabel being the civil power and Joshua being the religious power in that day. That is, they were the leaders in this particular connection. Now, we have a very beautiful arrangement of these visions that were given to this man, Zechariah. It's almost like just taking certain steps. There are certain stepping stones here. They tell out a story, and they reveal a very beautiful, complete picture when we put them together. And they had a local fulfillment. Zechariah gave these to the people for their encouragement. They had been in Babylonian captivity. They've come out of it. God has made it very clear to them that all of this happened according to the arrangement of God and according to His plan and according to His purpose. But now they've come back to the land. They must be cleansed of their sin. And having been cleansed and brought into a right relationship with God, their sins forgiven, now they can render an effective testimony for God. And that is the picture that is before us. There to be a light in that day. Then it has a local application, not only for them, but for us today. It had an application in the past. It has an application in the present. And it puts down certain great principles for us that God today can't use an unclean witness. Now, I know that there are many that are tempting to witness that are unclean, but that doesn't mean that they are effective witnesses for Christ. They are not. All they build is a big haystack, wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be tested someday by fire, and we'll find out that there was nothing genuine really done for God. Everything was artificial and superficial. Now, it looks also to the future. And it has its complete fulfillment in the millennial period, that God will return them back to that land, and that God will cleanse them in that day. In the last part of this book, we'll find that a fountain is going to be open for cleansing for David's offspring and for the city of Jerusalem. Now, God intends them at that time, after they've been cleansed, that they will again become a light to the world. And that was God's original intention for them. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verse 8, and I read this, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He separated mankind, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, why did He do that? Why was it put on that kind of a basis, that according to the number of the children of Israel is the way God arranged the nations of the world? Well, because they are to be a witness to the world. That is God's intention, that they will be a witness in every corner and crevice of this world someday. And God has made it that way. Now, they failed in the past, but the church has failed in the present. We've been told to go into all the world, but how many places in the world today do not have a witness? That is one of the things that we have been so delighted with radio. Radio is penetrating today into places where no human witness can get. I think I shared with you some time ago, if I didn't, I should have, a letter that's come to us from South America where a young man came to Christ listening to the radio, and he immediately became the preacher to his village. Why? Because there wasn't any preacher there. And he was the only witness in the town. And he became a flaming evangel. He became a light for the Lord in that place. Well, we believe that radio is penetrating out and raising up multitudes today that are witnessing for Christ. So this is a very meaningful verse here. And that's not the only one. Ezekiel in the 5th chapter, verse 5, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries round about her." Why? That she could be a witness. You see that little land over there. The reason it's such a sensitive piece of real estate is, of course, first of all, because God has chosen it, and he's made it that way. But he chose it because, actually, it's the very center of the three major continents, and that is Africa, Asia, and Europe. And it is right on the crossroads of those three continents. And it's a very important piece of real estate, as we have certainly witnessed. There's no place as sensitive as that place is today, and no place has caused any more of a problem than that little spot has caused. Well, God, I think, intended it that way. It's at the very center of things, and there'll be trouble until it becomes a center for the proclamation of the Word of God, because God said in Isaiah that the Word will go forth from Jerusalem. And that is not true, of course, today, but it looks down to the future. Now, in the meantime, you and I are to be lights in the world. It has that meaning for us today. So that makes this very important, as you can see, indeed. Now, with that in mind, let me read verse 4. He says, "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?'" Now, this young man, Zechariah, he had no inhibitions. He says, "What am I seeing? I see these things, but what's the meaning of it?" Now, will you notice the answer of the angel, verse 5. "Then the angel who talked with me answered and said unto me, 'Knowest thou not what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" In other words, really what the angel is saying to him here is just simply this. He's saying to him, "You ought to know. If you don't know, you ought to know what this is. That is something that you ought to be able to understand. You know what you're looking at. It's the golden lampstand, and you ought to know the meaning of it." And the angel says, "Knowest thou not what these are?" Or, "You ought to know what you're seeing." And this man says, "Well, no, I don't. No, my Lord, I don't understand it at all." Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now, this is the message that is for Zerubbabel, and we need to keep that in mind, that it has a real meaning for him, and it's a great principle for us today. And here is the message: "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, the word might and power are quite interesting. Actually, the word for might has in it the sense not of physical strength. It has in it more or less what we would call today mental ability, sagacity, that which has to do with a wise decision. So let me change the reading here a little. "It's not by brain nor by brawn, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, this was a great encouragement to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the civil ruler. Joshua was the religious ruler. And they are represented in those two trees, the olive trees that were supplying oil to the lampstand. The message is simply this: that it's not going to be by your cleverness, your ability, and it's not going to be by your physical strength, but the temple will be built by the Spirit of God. And friends, if the Spirit of God is not in our enterprise today, it'll come to naught, because God is not carrying on his work by might, that is, by brain or by brawn. We like to talk about this man's a clever man, he's a clever preacher, he gets up very nice little sermons and all of that. But friends, God's work is not carried on that way. I think sometimes the clever man is the dangerous man. The fellow that is sharp mentally can be sharp mentally in the wrong direction and cause a great deal of difficulty among God's people, and take a great many in by doing it. There's been a great deal of religious racketeering that's gone on in our day. I stand on the sidelines and see a great deal going on when I actually couldn't lift my voice against it without being misunderstood. understood. Yet it was quite evident that some clever fellow or several clever fellows, they're good backslappers, they are good public relations men, they're good administrators, they have a nice personality, they have a great deal of charisma, and they make an appeal. But God says, I don't carry on my work that way. It's not by the human that God does it. It's not by might nor by power. It's not by brain nor brawn, but God says it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So this has a tremendous meaning and puts down a great principle for us today. It is only what the Holy Spirit of God can and does do through us that God uses today. Or let me be very personal and very frank. Anything that Vernon McGee does in the flesh, by my own effort, by Vernon McGee doing it, God hates it, God can't use it, God won't use it, God has no use for it. And it will come to nothing because it's nothing in the world but Vernon McGee building a haystack that's going to ultimately be consumed by fire. Now, he wants to do his work through us, and it'll have to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's important for us to see here. Now, in the future, this is going to be especially true in the millennium. Again, it will not be by brain or brawn, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Barron put it like this. He says, it is in his, that is Messiah's, light, and by means of the golden oil of his spirit, which shall be shed upon them abundantly, that Israel's candlestick shall yet shine with a sevenfold brilliancy for the illumination of all the nations of the earth. And that, my friend, is a great statement, by the way, that there will be, and there was a remnant back yonder in the day of Zechariah that needed this encouragement because they were overwhelmed by opposition and they were beset by doubts and by fears. And they needed some encouragement, and this was given. And so the vision is given here. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. This was to encourage him. God today is not carrying on his work by intellectual entertainment of a congregation, but it has to be by the Spirit of God. And he doesn't do it by just human strength. Just brute strength. Now, we find that this vision is of great encouragement and was in that day. Now, let me read on. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now, a mountain represents opposition. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone of it with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. In other words, the cornerstone is going to be put in this new temple. It's not a great, impressive temple, but they've had all kinds of opposition. And now this vision encourages them that he'll be able to move mountains. And you remember the Lord Jesus used it like that. Why, if you say to this mountain, be removed. Well, I don't think it was ever given to remove physical mountains. There weren't many of them moved over in that land, and there are not many of them being moved around today except by earthquakes. But the faith that removes mountains is a faith that removes obstacles and opposition to the work of God. And that is the picture here. God's temple will be rebuilt. And what an encouragement it was to these people. And he's told definitely he's to finish the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 8 now. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. In other words, this was to be for his encouragement, and it was what Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Zerubbabel, you put down the foundation. God was with you in putting down the foundation. Well, you're going to put the roof on it too, and God will be with you. Verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Well, I can tell you who has. We do today. We Americans go in for the big and the brassy. We like the thing to be a success story. And so today the successful preacher or the successful church is the one that has the crowds and that sort of thing. And I'm beginning more and more to believe that the Lord is working in a quiet way in quiet places today. And we've learned to despise the day of small things. We need to get back to that, by the way. And I'm afraid that you're listening to a man that might be guilty of that. I get discouraged some days when our mail count here goes down. I say, oh my. And then I find out on that day when we only had just a few letters that one of those letters was the most priceless letter that we've ever received. May I say to you, let's quit despising the day of small things. Now he says, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. That plummet was a weight on the end of a string, and that's the way you can build a thing, you know, straight with the earth. I wish I had thought of that when I put up a little shed on my place, because it isn't quite straight. Well, you notice this. See the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. God is still overruling. Then he says, verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the lampstand, upon the left side of it? And I answered again and said unto him, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these are? In other words, he's saying again, you ought to know what these are. You ought to know what they are. And I said, no, my Lord, I really don't know what they are. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, these are two spirit-filled men, Zerubbabel, the civil ruler, Joshua, the religious ruler. We've already seen he's been cleansed. He now stands in the righteousness of Christ. A new garment has been put on him, and he can now stand before God. Again, may I say, it had a local message. When these people back there confessed their sins and turned to God's redemption, the way that he planned it in that day to bring a little offering that pointed to Christ, and they brought it by faith, they are now cleansed, and they now stand clothed, and they now can be spirit-filled and be used to God. That has a message for us today, does it not? That God wants to fill us with his Spirit. And there are certain conditions to be met. There are two of them, I think, are negative. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You can't have a filling of the Spirit if there's sin in your life. God can't use you. And then quench not the Spirit. That's when we're out of the will of God. And if we're out of the will of God, God can't use us. If God wants you in Africa, and if you're in this country, I don't think he's going to use you. But listen, if you're in Africa and you ought to be in this country, he still's not going to use you. Then he says, walk in the Spirit. And walk in the Spirit is a very practical sort of thing. It's just to get up and start out and rest upon the Spirit of God. Now, this is a picture of the future. This looks forward to the day when God will pour out his Spirit without measure. That day hasn't come yet. There's very little of the pouring out of the Spirit today, if you ask me. But in that day, he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That day's yet future, friends.